Oh, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 11. This world is full of all sorts of different kinds of people, isn't it? It's one of the things that gives it its richness. There's some people who are a real delight to get to know. Good, friendly people. And then there's the other end of the spectrum, isn't there? Where there's people who maybe you'd wish you didn't really get to know at all, but we're not talking about them tonight. What we're talking about is one of the rarest kinds of people. One of the people that it's really good to know. And sadly, we don't come across anywhere near as many of them as we would like. We're thinking about someone who is a genuine encourager. And these people, they're so rare. And when you do come across people like this, and they say to you, "Come on, keep up the good work, you're doing really well." You think, "Are you being sarcastic or something, mate?" That just shows you how skeptical we've become because of the world and the culture that's out there. Because we're surrounded by a group of people where, in reality, everyone is looking after number one. They're doing things which make them feel good or things that benefit them directly or maybe one or two close loved ones. But really, they're out for themselves and they're against everyone else. And that means if you're in competition with everyone, you don't encourage other people because that's building up the competition. And sadly, that sort of attitude sometimes comes into the church. But as Christians, we should be different. We should be people who are willing to support and encourage and build up one another because we're all on the same team. We're many different people, different backgrounds, different lives, but we're all saved in the same way through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're all grafted into his body. He is the head and we're just the different parts. So we should be people who work together, supporting and encouraging one another. And we shouldn't let this dark world in which we live just turn us into cynics who only look after number one. But instead, we need to be people who build other people up. And here in the pages of Scripture, we have one of the top encouragers that we see in the New Testament. We have this gentleman, Barnabas, who we've come across a few times before in our studies of the book of Acts. We saw that when we first met him, he was a really generous person who sold property and allowed the money to be used for the church. He's someone who understands that our future hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that we are given in this world, well, they're just resources that we can use for God's glory. And the more he gives us, the more that we're able to serve him and serve the church with the property that we have or the time that we've got or the skills that we've got. So with Barnabas, we saw him in a positive light there. He was someone who was generous. And we also saw him briefly when Saul came back into Jerusalem for the first time after his Damascus Road experience, and he'd been chased out of Damascus and lowered in a basket from the wall. And Saul came into Jerusalem and, let's be honest, people were scared of him. People were cautious of him. And what they needed was someone who would get alongside Saul, listen to his story, believe him, and then be the bridge to introduce him to others. That person was Barnabas. That was another time that we saw him in the book of Acts. He was the one who, introduced Saul to the church in Jerusalem. And that was a very important thing that he did. Because when people become Christians, it's important that they get recognized and taken in and supported. Even when people were terrible critics beforehand. Barnabas was someone who always saw the good in someone and was ready to believe someone and also ready to believe that the Lord could work absolute miracles, because surely the conversion of Saul of Tarsus was one of the great miracles that we see in the book of Acts. How someone with such a hard and aggressive heart could be turned from Saul of Tarsus, Saul the Pharisee, into the Apostle Paul is truly remarkable, a sure sign that the Lord can save anyone. No one is beyond his grasp. And Barnabas was there, helping out introducing him to the apostles there in Jerusalem. So Barnabas, he is a friendly, generous encourager, and he should be a role model for us today as Christians. So we need to be looking at passages of scripture like this one, where we pick up the sort of character that we should be having. Because Christians are called to be people who are different. Now, we spend most of our time, you know, paddling, as it were, in the great sea of the culture around us. It's like going to the beach, isn't it? And some people, they'll plunge all the way in and they'll be in the deeps. And there's other people who paddle. And as Christians, we do paddle in the culture around us. If we live in a household where some of us are Christians, some of us are not Christians, it's there in our household. If not, if we're blessed by being in a Christian home, it's there when we go to the shops, when we go to work, maybe when we meet some of our family members or friends. All around us, there's this great sea that we're paddling in. And you know what it's like when you go to the beach? It's summer holidays, isn't it? And you're on the beach and you go paddling and it's great fun. And then you've got to dry your feet off afterwards. And it's a right pain, isn't it? You've got all sorts of things stuck to your feet and you want to get rid of them and, you know, put your flip-flops on or whatever. Sometimes Christians are a bit like that when they go out into the world. They bring a load of stuff back with them into the church, which they shouldn't. And we need to be careful, because one of the things that we'll bring back from the world is cynicism and an attitude that wants to pull other people down and make ourselves number one. In fact, it's one of the biggest sins that we have to face, because the hardest thing that we seem to see in Scripture time and time again is pride. And pride is putting yourself into the number one position. So we need to be on guard against this, because someone who is an encourager is someone who is willing to be number two or number three or number four or number five. You know, they're looking at building up the body of Christ and putting other people into that top position. So we need to be people who are on guard against this, because it is so easy to do, because we're surrounded by it. It's there on the TV and the radio and in the internet and all the places where we go. We have this negative attitude, and we need to consciously stand against that and be like Barnabas and be an encourager. And here in Acts 11, we see his next mission, his next task. Now, Barnabas, he'd been down in Jerusalem for quite a while, so he was well known to the apostles. And it tells us something special about the way that they respond to the situation that's going on up there in Antioch. Because they send Barnabas, don't they? Instead of one of the apostles or someone who's recognized as a deacon or someone like that. When they hear that the gospel is going out to these Gentiles up there in Antioch, they send someone who they know is going to encourage and build them up. And that's a great thing, because certainly up until Acts chapter 15, and then there's echoes of it throughout the rest of the book and in Paul's letters, we see that there is that cultural tension between the Christians who are from a Jewish background and the Christians who are from that Gentile background. That tension is there right the way through the New Testament, time and time again. And when we get to Acts 15, we see there's sort of that council meeting where they get accepted. And we'll be there, I think, in I'm away for a couple of weeks. But once we're back, we'll get to Acts 15 and we'll see the tension starting to be resolved. But this is the moment where Peter, he's the one who's crossed that cultural divide. He stepped out of his comfort zone. He's taken the gospel to the Gentiles. And now we see, under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, these Christians who have been scattered in the persecution that started off with Stephen being martyred, everywhere where they've gone, they've gossiped the gospel to the people around them. And it started off, they were just talking to Jews, but they've finally got up to Antioch. And now they're in Antioch. They're starting to reach out to the Greeks as well. Now, for us, Antioch, it's just a name of a city, and we may not know that much about it. But Antioch was a very important place. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, with some 600,000 people in. Now, in the UK, I think Manchester's our third largest city. So it was sort of the Manchester of the Roman Empire. It was a big, vast place where you had all sorts of people gathered together. And Antioch, it was there in modern-day southeastern Turkey, and it sat on the trade routes that were going out to the Orient. And because it was such a big place, it drew in people from all over the Roman Empire, so you had every imaginable sort of person there, but it also drew in people from the trade routes as well. So there's evidence that even people from India were living in Antioch. It was a really cosmopolitan and mixed place. There's a population, they think, of about 25,000 Jews there as well. So lots and lots of people, different cultures mingling and mixing together and trading. And in those streets where there's all this business going on, the gospel is taken out to these people who are Greeks. And they respond. The Lord opens their hearts and they're saved. And when Jerusalem hear about this, news like this always travels. Barnabas is sent there. And as he arrives in Antioch, it's clear that yes, he's been given the task to check that everything's okay. But as soon as he hears what's going on, you know, he's filled with joy and he's filled with excitement. And he just wants to encourage these folk who are becoming Christians. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Because so often we get so focused in upon our own little mission field, our own church. And then when we hear about a great thing happening, you know, just down the road, well, in this case, it'd be 300 miles down the road, but just down the road, the Lord's blessing the church, we tend to think, oh, that's great for them, but what about us? It's sort of a natural habit, that is. You know, because we are, you know, in one sense, we tend to focus more upon ourselves than we do other people. But Barnabas, as an encourager, has got that lesson. He's happy for the Lord to be working somewhere else if the kingdom is being built up, if the Lord's people are being strengthened, if people are being saved. He's delighted that it's somewhere else. And he's able to go along there and he's able to encourage them and to build them up. Now, we all need a bit of encouragement, don't we, every so often? You know, it's good when someone comes up alongside us and says, keep up the good work. You're doing a really good job. You're doing wonderfully. We do need encouragement. And the Lord knows this, which is why he sends people to us to encourage us. And that's what Barnabas is doing there. He's the perfect person for this because, like the people who have taken the gospel to the Greeks, he's from that Hellenistic background. He is just the right man for this job. But the task in front of him, it's a big, big job. He's got all these people there who are people who have been saved, but they've got so much to learn. Now, it's true that those who are from a Jewish background, they'd have a good sort of knowledge of the Old Testament, certainly. But people who are coming from a Greek background, they had all sorts of things there which they had to, as it were, unlearn before they were built up. So much like people today. When people are converted, there's a lot of things that they have to unlearn and a lot of thoughts and attitudes and opinions that they've got to get rid of before they can really be built up and strengthened in the faith. And as our society, as our culture moves further and further away from its Christian heritage, so people have got more and more things that they have to unlearn when they become Christians. So Barnabas is there. He's got all these people that need help. So what does he do? He doesn't look to number one. He knows that he needs help. So he goes and gets someone to assist him. And who does he go and get? Saul of Tarsus. What a fascinating person to go and get. Because the reason these people are there up in Antioch is because they were scattered because of the persecution. Who was at the heart of the persecution? Saul was. And then Saul, who started the persecution that spread them, is the one brought in to help teach. Isn't that encouraging? How the Lord can reach someone like Saul. And he brings them face to face with the people who have been scattered because of the things that he's done. Undoubtedly, it would have been very humbling for Saul. But at the same time, what a wonderful example of the Lord's grace and how he can turn someone around so completely that the one who has scattered the people is then in Antioch building up and strengthening the church. And as we look at Barnabas' actions, and as we look at Saul's actions, there's a couple of lessons for us here. isn't there? First of all, as we think about Barnabas, you know, we see he's encouraging people, but he's getting involved as well. So he's not just saying, well done, and giving them a pat on the back. He's rolling his sleeves up, and he's getting stuck in alongside them. And that's really the next level of encouragement, isn't it? Because it's one thing to tell someone that they're doing a really good job. But then when someone says, you're doing a really good job, how can I help you do better? How can I get alongside you? That's even more encouraging, isn't it? And it, as Christians, it's really important that we do this, that we get alongside each other and we support each other. We use the gifts and the skills that we've got to help out. So Barnabas is doing this, and he's getting Saul to help out as well. And this leads us on to the second little lesson we get from the middle of this passage. And it's about Saul and what he's doing there in Antioch. Now, when we think of Saul and we think of Paul, we think of this super-duper trailblazing apostle who was absolutely fearless and full of zeal, and he was trailblazing and cutting new ground, and is that all he did? Here we see him doing an ordinary role. He's discipling new Christians. And he's doing it for a year. And we've got to remember that this is shortly after his conversion, certainly before his real public ministry starts. They're not too sure exactly how far after, because there's a period of time that Paul has where he gets everything sorted out. And this is probably after that. But he's there, and he's just doing something ordinary. And this is a lesson for us all today, because so often we want to do something really big and really important straight away as soon as we're converted. And we forget that the nuts and bolts and the bits and pieces and how being a Christian works is often, it's almost always worked out in an ordinary church doing ordinary things. And the Lord trusts us with small, ordinary things and sees how we do with them before he gives us really big things to do. And this is what we see in Saul's life, in Paul's life. He's there and he's discipling these people. And every time he's sitting down and discipling these people, he's learning how to communicate the gospel. He's listening to the questions and he's working out his answers. These are the skills. This is the experience that he needs to go on and be that great apostle on these major missionary journeys. He was faithful with a small thing first, and then the Lord entrusted him with a much bigger thing later. And that says something important for each one of us as well, because the Lord asks us to do little things first, and then when the time is right, if we're the right people, he'll promote us. If not, then all we're doing is the thing that the Lord's asked us to do. And that's all he ever asks of us. He just asks us to do the things that he gives us to do. That's what we need to be doing as Christians, knowing that we are aware of the Lord's will for our lives and we're walking in obedience to him. That's all we're asked to do as Christians. And when we walk in obedience to him and we're faithful in the small things, then the Lord will give us other things to do in the future. And we see that here in the life of Saul. And that should be an encouragement for all of us, because you know, often we may feel that we're only doing something small, we're only doing something mundane. But we have to remember that the Lord sees everything, and everything that's done by us for him is noticed, from just making a cup of tea all the way through up to being a Billy Graham and evangelizing tens of thousands of people. The Lord sees everything, and he values absolutely everything. So this is the work that's going on in Antioch. And it's interesting to see here how we've got a church developing in Antioch, and we've got a church down there in Jerusalem as well. And this is one of the first indications we get in Scripture of the churches being focused in the different major cities and towns. So it's an interesting chapter that that's going on. So we can see that there's a church in Jerusalem, And there's a church forming now in Antioch. And as we go through the book of Acts, we'll see that these two churches become quite significant, because it's the church in Antioch that sends Saul and Barnabas out on the mission journeys. It's not the church down in Jerusalem as well. So you've got these two, as it were, centers growing up. And, you know, it's clear that this is how the Lord works. He builds his people up in different areas, giving them different areas of responsibility and different mission fields, different skills and different abilities. Another first for Antioch is it's the place where people were called Christians for the first time. Now, the scholars are fairly certain that this is an insult that comes from the Gentile word, because it's a bit of Greek and a bit of Latin mixed together. And it sort of just means, you know, the Christ man or Christ followers or something like that. And it was a way of, you know, just identifying this group of people, because the world wouldn't have seen anything like this before. Both Jews and Gentiles, and then Gentiles from all the different religions coming together as one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had to be identified somehow. So someone, somewhere, came up with the term Christian. And it's been with us ever since. And it's interesting, really, because often Christians are insulted in one way or another, and then they take the name as a badge of honor. See, the Methodists, that was another insult that was thrown at people, and yet they've taken it as a badge of honor. Puritans as well, if we go back a little bit earlier. The Puritans, that was another term that was derogatory. But people take these insults that are thrown at them, and they use it to identify themselves. So the term Christian was first used there in Antioch. So we've got this Christ group there in Antioch, a highly descriptive term that's been used ever since that day. And we've got these two churches, and we start to see communication between the different churches. So we've got some prophets arrive from Jerusalem. We've got Agabus, who we'll meet a little bit later, or towards the end of the book of Acts, someone who is a prophet. And we see that they're doing a prophecy up there in Antioch about a major famine that's coming. Now, whenever we talk about prophets in today's sort of Christian culture here in the Western world, then all sorts of alarm bells start ringing for all sorts of reasons. Because we live in a time where there's some churches that really emphasize prophecy, while there's other churches that deny that prophecy occurs at all. And that makes it very difficult, really, because you've got this huge spectrum of opinion. And personally, I think the safest thing to be is somewhere in the middle, because we don't want to be someone who says, God cannot speak that way anymore. God does not speak that way anymore, because God is God. He is in heaven. We are on earth, and we should be humble, and we should admit that, yes, the Lord can speak to people. But at the same time, we don't want to be so naive that we believe everything that we hear. We need to always be comparing the things that we hear with Scripture. And here we have a wonderful example of a prophet in the New Testament era who is doing that rarest of prophecies, as it were. He's doing future predictive prophecy. Something that is going to happen in the future, in the short term. People are going to live through it. Something that can only be revealed by the Lord. Now, often when we hear prophets nowadays, they'll share something really helpful from Scripture. And that's really valuable. And sometimes we'll hear people who are prophets today who, you know, just make things up. But occasionally we do hear predictive prophecy from people as well. So we need to have an open mind, and we need to be sensitive to the Spirit. But at the same time, we do need to be comparing it with God's Word. Undoubtedly, we've got here future predictive prophecy. How does the church in Antioch respond? With love, and they want to be an encouragement to the church down there in Jerusalem. And this is unheard of in the ancient world. A group of Gentiles who decide to have a whip around to raise money to help the Jews down in Jerusalem when there's a famine. And they're doing it because of the spiritual blessings that they have received from the church in Jerusalem. These people have gone out there, they've been scattered by persecution, they've shared the gospel as they've gone along, and they realize that the gospel is the most important message in the world. It's that message that brings eternal life, and everything else pales into insignificance compared to the importance of the gospel message, including your bank balance. And these people there in Antioch, they want to use the physical resources that they've got to meet the physical need down there in Jerusalem. So they have a whip around and they send the money down. Think what of an encouragement that's going to be to the church in Jerusalem. Because undoubtedly they'd have heard that a famine has been predicted by someone who is recognized as a prophet. And in those days, famine was horrendous. We don't realize how blessed we are in the Western world. When there's famines in the Western world, the cost of goods in our supermarkets goes up a few pence. If we lived in the developing world, we'd be going without. And we've seen famine on TV and what it's really like. How we see famine on TV, that's how it would have been in the ancient world. And we know from the pages of history that these famines actually happened. They're recorded in the Roman archives that they've brought, dug out the ground. So this famine definitely happened. It was a hard time. But the church in Antioch was able to support the church in Jerusalem in this wonderful display of love as they sought to encourage these people. So for us today, the take-home message of this is really simple, isn't it? Simple to say, but maybe harder to put into practice. We need to be encouragers like Barnabas. We need to try and always focus on the positive, and we need to be people who are willing to elevate other people at our own expense, to build them up, to encourage them, to get alongside them, to develop them. And we need to roll up our sleeves and get involved ourselves. This may take this may be in the form of prayer, because we can't always do everything, but we can support work in prayer and tell people that we're praying for them. Tell the youth leaders that you pray for them, the Sunday school teachers, and things like that. It may be through financial giving. We've got a basement fund that's going on at the moment, and we need funds for that. Or it may be through actual hard graft, like it's going to be happening tomorrow as they sand down all the boards and do painting and things like that. All sorts of ways to get involved. And we need to be people who don't just focus upon our own congregation, but we need to be supporting other churches around us. There's churches in our town. There's churches in this area, in this region, that need our prayers, that need our support. So we need to be praying for them. There's churches all around the world that we know of that need some sort of building up. So we should always be trying to find ways to help each other, to encourage one another, to build one another up, because this is what the Lord wants us to do as the body of Christ. He wants us to work together, to be united together, doing the things that he has asked us to do. And we have to remember, don't we, that one day each one of us is going to stand before our Savior. And won't it be wonderful if on that day he commends us because we kept up the good work. Amen.